Our brother Jack will now give us his class entitled Studies in Faith, Joseph. Brother Jack.
Always have trouble finding that little button that switches this magic microphone on. I'm sure that no Bible student would ever be misled into thinking that dysfunctional families are a modern phenomenon. Because if we read the Bible at all, we find that the Bible is full of dysfunctional families. And there are many, many problems within most of the prominent scriptural families. And we think of the first family, Adam and Eve, and of course that was about as dysfunctional as one can get. Adam and Eve blamed each other for the problems they had, and then of course they spawned a son who earned the dubious distinction of being the first murderer in recorded history. And every notable family had their problems. And Jacob's was no exception. And in the case of Jacob's family, Jacob was the main problem. And of course, the fact that he had 12 children from 4 different women didn't help the situation one little bit. But his penchant for obvious favoritism was the biggest problem. He had his favorite wife. He had his favorite son. And his favoritism toward Joseph was almost literally the kiss of death for Joseph. And then the patchwork or coat of many colors or cloak of many colors was another nail in the coffin of Joseph. The patchwork coat or cloak was apparently a traditional gift for the favored one of the family. But in the normal family, the favored one would be the first son, which meant, of course, that Joseph should not have received that coat. His brother, or half-brother, Reuben, should have received it because he was the firstborn to Jacob's first wife, Leah. There's no doubt that Jacob's favoritism toward Joseph had caused resentment to build up over the years, and when the coat was presented to him, that was just another major aggravation. Because it seems that in Jacob's eyes, Joseph could do no wrong. But when Joseph had a dream and told the whole family about the dream, and the only interpretation to that dream could be that he was to be elevated in status far above the rest of the family, including his father, that was more than they could bear. And even Jacob wasn't pleased. He dutifully remonstrated with Joseph for being so uppity as to suggest that he was going to be superior to his father. But nevertheless, Jacob had been a dreamer too. And so he perhaps looked on it a little differently than did the brothers. True, Jacob's dreams weren't that he was going to be elevated in status the way Joseph's dream seemed to suggest about Joseph, because Jacob dreamt about angels going up and down a ladder, and in a dreamlike trance he wrestled an angel, but Joseph's dreams were different. So although Jacob wasn't pleased with what he heard from Joseph, he didn't like the idea of being subordinate to his son. But on the other hand, he knew that for men and women servants of God, dreams could be very important things, and they could tell great signs of what was to come. And so Jacob knew that something special was in store for Joseph, or at least he believed that there was. Now, Jacob's preferential treatment continued, ensuring that the 11 brothers would hate Joseph. But, of course, in his wildest imagination, Jacob wouldn't have ever conceived of the thought that these brothers would actually plan to murder Joseph. Of course, their plan never came to fruition because God had other plans for Joseph. Now, the thing that amazes me, perhaps more than anything else in Scripture, is that God has given the human race free will. And yet, no matter what decisions we make as men and women, God's plan grinds inexorably toward its predetermined conclusion. Why? Because the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent creator of all things knows that he has a plan to accomplish. And he knows our strengths and weaknesses, and he knows every facet of our character to such an extent that he knows how in any given circumstance we are going to react. And so he knows that a lot better even than we do. And because of that power that he has no reason to deprive us of our free will, because he knows that whatever happens, his will be done. Now, it's for that reason that I find these things so fascinating, and most of you have heard me on character studies before will recognize that my interest is largely in the humanness of the individuals with whom God works. I like to contemplate sometimes what-if scenarios. For example, what if Jacob and Esau had been loving brothers rather than antagonistic toward each other? In that case, Jacob probably wouldn't have connived with his mother to steal the birthright of Esau by deceiving his father. And Esau would probably have been sent first to Paddan Aram to find a wife, and he probably would have had Leah as a wife because she was the older daughter. And if that had happened, then Jacob would have probably followed him later looking for a wife and would have got Leah, the second oldest, as his wife. And if that had happened, then he wouldn't have been tricked into serving 14 years for Leah as a wife. He would have got the woman he loved right away. And then probably there would have been no rivalry between Leah and Rachel over because Rachel was sterile. But still, even if all that happened and Rachel's son Joseph came along, he would still have been the great man of faith and the savior of Israel, because that part is essential to God's plan. So the purpose of this little flight of fancy is to propose to you that humans will do what humans will do for their own reasons, but our actions may well be done without even knowing God's will. Nevertheless, God's will be done, because he will use whatever happens to further his plan. There's an old saying, man proposes and God disposes. And that certainly seems to be the case with Joseph. Now, looking at the situation from a purely humanistic point of view, it seems to me that Joseph was pretty stupid to talk about his dreams in front of his brothers. He might have decided just to tell his father on the quiet, I had this dream, what do you think, because you were a dreamer too. But then his father, being what his father was probably blabbed to the whole family that Joseph was going to be some great person anyway, and the hatred would have boiled up in any case. But Joseph, it seems to me, didn't have any degree of tact or diplomacy, and that shows up further along in his life. Another thing is that I don't think most brothers would tell tales about their brothers to their father. Most siblings are quite protective of not letting things get back to the parents. But Joseph brought evil reports to his father. And of course, most sons wouldn't encourage their father to display such favoritism toward them, knowing the effect it would have on the others. But Joseph didn't seem to be in the slightest concern about that. And of course, we all know from looking at it from our perspective, and not at the time when it was actually happening, we know that providence was at work in Joseph's life. Now, it's not that there weren't good reasons for Jacob to have his favorite, and that favorite being Joseph, because there were several good reasons. First of all, he was the first son that Jacob had by the favorite wife, Leah. Rachel, thank you. I was going to charge the presiding brother with the job of correcting me when I get mixed up with these names. But anyway, you've escaped that, and Peggy's going to take care of it. Thanks, Peggy. Keep listening. I'll do it again, I'm sure, before this is up. But anyway, as I say, it was the first son by the favorite wife, Rachel, and he was a son of Jacob's old age. Jacob was about 90 when he sired Joseph. And he was obedient, which many of the other brothers weren't. And he was spiritually minded, as was proven in many respects, and especially with regard to the dreams. So Joseph, then, is a major player in the drama of the Bible as it unfolds. And it takes about 20 chapters to go through his story. That's actually probably more than are devoted to Jesus if we condense all the Gospels into one. Now, I'm not planning to retell the whole story of Joseph in detail because most of you know it anyway, but I will talk about some of the highlights briefly. And they include his betrayal by his brothers who hated him. But the interesting part about that is they didn't all hate him to the same extent, because Reuben planned to help Joseph out of the dry well into which he'd been put by his brothers. But, of course, as we all know, the Midianites came along and Joseph was sold before Reuben had the opportunity to put his rescue plan into action. Now, the interesting part of that to me is that Reuben was the one who should have got the coat of many colors by tradition, and yet he was the one who seemed to care most for Joseph. Now, Joseph then gets to Egypt, and again he becomes highly favored. This time, with Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's chief officers. And Potiphar's wife obviously favored him too, because she decided that she would enjoy a dalliance with this 24-year-old Hebrew slave, and handsome he was. And we're told that he rejected her advances many times. Now again, I would have thought he could have been more diplomatic about it. I mean, the way we're told in Scripture is that Genesis 39 verse 9 says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Which, of course, is the right thing to say and the right reason for saying it. But it doesn't do much for Potiphar's wife's ego, does it? I mean, if he'd said to her, "Look, I find you very attractive, but my fear of your husband far outweighs my desire for you. Thank you, but no thank you." She would have at least felt attractive and maybe not been so inclined to call rape and have him thrown into jail. However, he did what he did, and he got thrown into jail. And humanly speaking, we might say that he was lucky that he only got thrown into jail, because Potiphar, it turns out, was the chief executioner for Pharaoh, and one of Pharaoh's, slaughter guards. And I'm sure it wouldn't have taken much thought for Potiphar to take a swipe at Joseph and put an end to his life. The reason he didn't, it's speculation, of course, on my part, is that I don't think he really believed his wife. But he had to punish Joseph anyway. Now, of course, we know that we can apply all the logic in the world to this, but behind it all is the will of God. But the point that I'm trying to make is that God will work with whatever he is given and still bring his plan to the predetermined conclusion. Now, Joseph was in jail for about 7 years, and then he was only released when he had the opportunity to interpret a dream for Pharaoh that gave him the opportunity to rise from prison. Not only was he released from prison, he was released from slavery, and he was became number two man in the land. Pharaoh, having recognized that this man was a servant of the Almighty, and that the Almighty was with Joseph. So in the matter of 24 hours, Joseph rose from being in prison with chains of iron around his ankles to being the king's servant, personal assistant, you might say, with gold chains around his neck. And then something very peculiar happens. It strikes me as being completely out of sync with the rest of Joseph's life. Joseph accepts a pagan woman as his wife. Genesis 41, verse 45. Now, surely as Pharaoh's right-hand man, and one who Pharaoh recognized was a worshiper of the one true God, Joseph could have said, if he'd been as direct with Pharaoh as he had been with Potiphar's wife, he could have said something like, "Thanks, but no thanks. If I marry this pagan woman, it will be offensive to my God." Because it's not as if Pharaoh was offering him his own daughter, and that Joseph's declining the offer would be an insult to Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh was giving him somebody else's daughter, and the one he chose was the daughter of the priest of On. Now, the priest of On was a sun worshiper. And there are so many ways that Joseph's life parallels the life of Christ, or is a type of Christ, that this seems to be a complete antitype to me. Obviously, the law of Moses wasn't in effect at this point, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all taken wives from their own people. And Asenath, who was to become Joseph's wife, a daughter of the priest of On, does not seem to me to be suitable spouse material for Joseph. Now, On was a city which is known by various names in the Bible, history. Beth Shemesh is known as in Jeremiah 43, verse 13. Avon in Ezekiel 30, verse 17. And Heliopolis to the Greeks. And it was a city on the border of the land of Goshen, where, as we all know, was where the extended family of Jacob eventually settled. And it was the center of the worship of the sun god Ra. And it was full of obelisks to this sun god Ra. And just as a matter of interest, three of these obelisks are still in existence. One is still in On. One is known as Cleopatra's Needle in London, England. And the other is in New York. Now, On was a great educational center, it seems, and it's said to be the place where Moses became educated in, quote, all the wisdom of the Egyptians, as Acts 7, verse 22 says. And, interestingly enough, some historians say it was the place to where Mary and Joseph fled with the baby Jesus. Now, I can question Joseph's judgment in this acceptance, I was going to say choice of a wife, but he didn't choose her, he accepted her. I can question that until the cows come home, but the fact is, there's no evidence, as far as I can see, that God disapproved of this marriage in the least. In fact, Joseph was blessed with two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and the name of Manasseh means forgetting, and the name of Ephraim means fruitfulness. Now, there's a lot could be said about that too, but we won't go into that tonight. Unlike other brothers in Scripture, for example, Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, there was no animosity between Manasseh and Ephraim. Quite the reverse. They loved each other. There was no jealousy. There was no resentment about the other's success. And to this day, apparently, if what I read is correct, devout Orthodox Jews bless their children every Friday night and pray that they will have the same relationship as did Manasseh and Ephraim. And another reason that they pray that they will be like Manasseh and Ephraim is that although Manasseh and Ephraim grew up in the Egyptian society with the cream of it, in fact, and with every possible privilege you can imagine, they were not seduced by the ways of the Egyptians, by the glitz, by the glamour, by the licentiousness, and certainly not by their gods. But through it all, they remained devout, loyal, faithful worshipers of the one true and living Creator. And another interesting sidelight is that apparently the brothers Manasseh and Ephraim are recognized in the Islamic Bible, the Quran, as being special. Now, the next act in this drama of Joseph's life involves the fulfillment of the prophecies with regard to the years of plenty and the years of famine, which brought about the heart-wrenching reunion between Joseph and his brother, and the even more emotional reunion between his father and the long-thought dead son. And it's all culminated in the settling in Goshen of the extended family of Jacob, as we mentioned earlier. Later, of course, Jacob dies at the age of 147, and finally, Joseph dies at the comparatively young age of 110. And as interesting as all this may have been, and I hope it was to some of you at least, surely the most fascinating thing about Joseph's life are the parallels between his life and the life of Christ. Now, I know that there are some Bible students who will stretch and strain the scriptures to find parallels, types, and echoes in just about every verse, but I'm not of that ilk. But these two characters, Jesus and Joseph, are definitely very strong types of each other. Some claim that there are as many as 150 parallels or similarities between Joseph and Christ. And there may well be, but I've read through a lot of those, and I must say that I'm not bright enough to see the connections that some people try to make with these parallels or types. So I've selected about 60 to illustrate the validity of the types, and no doubt these will be familiar to many of you, but it won't do any harm for us to have our memories refreshed. Now, you may have been wondering why this fancy equipment has been sitting down here doing nothing all this time. Well, I'm going to give it a workout now, I hope. And the reason I'm doing this is there'll be so many quotations mentioned that it would be impossible for you to keep up at the speed that I have to go through these, and hopefully this will make it easier. Here we are. Is that legible from where you are? I hope so, because it won't get any better. Now, I realize, too, that you could read these very well for yourself, but on the off chance that somebody in Simon Road may be listening, I'll read them to you anyway, and that will also help me get the timing right on how much time to leave for each one. So the Joseph features are in this reddish color, and the features regarding Christ are in the bluish color. So the first one we have then is Genesis 41, verse 45. The name given to Joseph was Zaphnath-Paneah, which means Savior of the world. And the name given by God to Jesus is Christ, which means Anointed Savior of the world. Joseph was a shepherd, literally feeding his flock, and John 10, verse 11, describes Jesus as the good shepherd. And, of course, as we saw in the readings to introduce this topic, we actually saw that Jesus was feeding the 5,000 with literal food, and Joseph was taking care of the physical needs of the then-known world from the great storehouses of Egypt. Joseph brought to his father evil reports about his brothers. John 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "The world hates me because I tell of its evil works." The coat of many colors was given as a mark of distinction, as the favored one. The robe of Jesus was distinctive in that it could not be divided among his killers because it was seamless. Jacob's preferential love for Joseph created enmity between Joseph and his brothers. Christ's claim of a special relationship with God as his father created enmity with the scribes and Pharisees, his Jewish brethren. Genesis 37, verses 4 to 8, Joseph was hated because of Jacob's special love of him, but also because of what Joseph told them about his dreams. Genesis 37, verse 11, Jacob wasn't pleased, but Scripture says his father kept the matter in mind. John 8, verse 40, Jesus said, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I received from God." Genesis 37, verses 7 to 9, Joseph's dream foretold of his becoming sovereign over the heavens and the earth in a political and temporal sense. Matthew 26, verse 64, speaks of the position Jesus was to hold and now does hold as the one sitting at the right hand of God. Genesis 37, verse 11, the jealousy built with each passing demonstration of Jacob's love for Joseph, and his brothers envied him. And when we go to Matthew 27, verses 17 and 18, for Pilate knew they had handed Jesus over because of envy. Genesis 37, verses 12 to 14, Jacob sent forth Joseph, not knowing he would next see him as the temporal lifesaver of Israel. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might be saved eternally through him. Genesis 37, verse 14, Jacob sent Joseph out of concern for the welfare of his sons, saying, "Go, I pray thee, see if it be well with thy brethren." Jesus was sent forth by his Father to establish spiritual fellowship and peace to those who embrace him as Savior. Genesis 37, verses 15 and 16, Joseph became a wanderer searching out his brethren, not knowing what lay in store for him. And the quote is, a certain man found him wandering in a field. Matthew 8, verse 20, Jesus too became a wanderer, seeking for those who were lost, but he knew exactly what was in store for himself. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, and of course Jesus also predicted the way in which he would die. Genesis 37, verse 17, Joseph did not return to Hebron, but persisted in the task his father had given him until he found his brothers at Dothan. Peter implored Christ, "Spare thyself," but Christ continued the task his father had given him to do until he could say, on the cross as we know, "It is finished." Genesis 37, verse 18, before he drew near unto them, they conspired against him when presented with this unexpected opportunity. Matthew 12, verse 14 says, then they went out and plotted against him that they might destroy him. Genesis 37, verses 19 and 20, if Joseph's brothers had believed his dreams were significant, they would never have conspired against him. Instead, they held him in disdain. They said, "Look, the dreamer is coming." Matthew 27, verse 40, Christ was disbelieved too. His Jewish brethren taunted him, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Genesis 37, verse 23, they mocked him, stripped him of the symbol of his father's love, humiliating him in the hope of replacing him in their father's affection. Matthew 27, verse 27, they stripped Jesus and put a scarlet or purple robe upon him. It was a mockery of a king's robe, and the crown of thorns completed their ensemble of ridicule. Genesis 37, verse 24, Joseph is cast into a dry well. Matthew 27, verse 60, Jesus was laid in a new tomb. Genesis 37, verse 28, Joseph is taken alive out of the pit. Luke 24, verse 34, Jesus is alive after being laid dead in the tomb and says, "Handle me and see, it is I." Genesis 37, verse 27, Joseph's brothers want others to do their dirty work. They say, "Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother." John 18, verse 30, Jesus' Jewish brethren use the same tactic. "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," implying that you can. Genesis 37, verse 27, Judah makes a deal to sell Joseph into slavery and probable death for 20 pieces of silver. Judah in Hebrew equals Judas in Greek. Interesting that it's the same name. Judas made a deal with the Pharisees to sell information of Jesus' location, knowing the death of Jesus would be the likely result, and Judas got 30 pieces of silver. Joseph's brothers covered their sins by purporting to show Joseph's blood-stained garment as evidence of his death. Our sins are covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Genesis 39, verse 1, Jacob's beloved son becomes a servant in Egypt. John 13, verse 5, Jesus became a servant of his father. Jesus began to wash their feet. In Genesis 39, verse 5, Joseph was favored by Potiphar. God blessed Potiphar for Joseph's sake. Matthew 17, verse 5, God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And we are blessed because we listen to him. Genesis 39, verses 7 to 12, Joseph was repeatedly tempted by Potiphar's wife, but did not sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in all the same ways as we are, yet he remained sinless. Genesis 39, verse 16, Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph of assault. Matthew 26, verses 59 and 60, all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Joseph suffered at the hands of both Jews and Gentiles. Jesus suffered at the hands of both Jews and Gentiles. Genesis 45, verses 1 to 9, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers, and there is a mixture of joy and fear, but Joseph assures them of his forgiveness. Luke 17, verse 24, Jesus will be revealed to all, a quote, "As the lightning flash lights the earth from end to end, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. There will be joy and grief then too." Genesis 45, verse 15, Joseph kissed them and wept over them. They were reassured by his obvious compassion and forgiveness. Throughout the Gospels, the compassion of Christ is made abundantly clear in that he offers forgiveness to all who repent and are baptized into his saving name. He wept over Jerusalem and forgave his executioners. Genesis 45, verse 24, Joseph exhorts them not to dwell on their sins of the past and not to try to fix the blame, but to look ahead to the total reunion of the family. And John 14, verse 27, and Matthew 20, verse 28, "My peace I give unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And it looks like we're having an early night tonight.